Take your Bibles to Revelation 19. Believe it or not, we will be looking at verses 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21. We'll be going through five verses. That's a lot for us. We've been going one verse at a time in Revelation 19. And I'll slow down and sometimes we'll speed up a little bit. I slowed down right there at the second coming of Christ quite a bit, where we took one verse at a time. Sometimes we just took half a verse. Sometimes we just take a word, you know. But I slowed down because we're looking at a lot of titles of Jesus at his second coming. Amen. Which is very descriptive of who he is and what he is to us as well. And we studied that in some depth. Here we have the narrative where we see the activity of our Messiah when he returns, what he does when he comes back. We looked at the description of him in verses 11 through 16. And now verses 17 through 21 shows the effect of his second coming. Now there are many passages, many verses, whole chapters that talk about the effect of the Lord's return. But this is actually very quick. It's kind of interesting because it's the climactic time when he returns. It's built up as to who he is that's going to reign. And then in just, you know, quickly, almost like rapid fire, you see the end. You know, and I think that's for a couple different reasons. The more I looked at it and the more I've thought about it, because I've always been amazed at the end of Revelation 19 when it says the beast was taken and with him the false prophet, and they were thrown alive into the lake of fire. And I'm like, it's just so quick. Boom. They're taken. Boom. You know, it doesn't give a lot of description of the battle. And I know elsewhere it describes that battle, Revelation chapter 16 and verses 14 or 13 through 16 or so, and a little bit Revelation 17 and verse 14, and other passages describe his coming, Revelation 1:7, Revelation chapter 14. And elsewhere in the book of Revelation, we see his return depicted. But I think the main reason, so one reason is we've already seen different pictures of his return, not only Revelation, but the other books of the Bible. But I believe it's to just emphasize what an easy job this is for Jesus when he comes back. To take the Antichrist out, to take the false prophet out, to take the armies of the Antichrist kingdom out. And afterwards, I'm probably not going to stay very long. I'm fighting a flu right now. So if I've been giving you air hugs, it's not because I think you have a plague. It's because I've got the flu. You know, I'm getting over it. And so don't come up and give me a big hug afterwards, you know. And I've prayed for energy. I did, by the grace of God, pretty good Sunday. That's when I really was, but you wouldn't know unless you came up and saw me. A couple people were like, wow, your eyes are watery, you know. So God is good, amen? Amen. And I try to keep working when I'm sick unless I can't, you know. But time's short, amen? I want to get things done for Jesus. But anyway, in these verses, they're loaded with, I mean, we could stop at each verse, but you want to get this thing done before Jesus returns too, this book, amen? And in Revelation chapter 19, we read, there's actually two suppers here. Two suppers. There's a supper that we're going to read about now, which is called the Supper of God, where the birds eat the flesh of wicked leaders and their followers. And then there is what? The wedding supper of the Lamb, which is kind of an interesting contrast in Revelation chapter 19. And remember Revelation 19:7, we've studied it in some depth. Verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Amen. Verse 8, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, right, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. These are true words of God. So there's a wedding supper of the Lamb, which we're invited to. And if you've come to Christ, you are going to be at that wedding. You're not going to just be at that wedding. We're the bride of Christ. Amen. And the church is called the bride of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. Compared to his, you know, we see the church as his bride again in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. The church is the bride of Christ. That's the supper we're going to. But there's another supper. And this is a supper that you don't want to be at, except you want to be coming with Jesus for this supper. But the birds that eat. The birds that eat. And that is a supper of God, which we read about next. And this is when Jesus returns. I'm not going to read verses 11 through 16 because I want to cover a lot of ground, but we've studied those verses verse by verse. Verse 17, though. Then I saw, this is Jesus is coming back on his white horse, the armies of heaven. Verse 16 is King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. At least sum those verses up. Verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. And the sun is mentioned a few times throughout the book of Revelation. And sometimes it's to show, you know, the radiance and God's power and what he's doing. But here an angel is standing in the sun. And this is so he'll be noticed. He'll be seen. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. So they're being summoned to this great supper, the birds that are in the mid heavens. There's three heavens. There's the atmospheric heaven, the mid heavens, you know. There's heavens, meaning, you know, space. And then there's the heaven of heavens where the Lord God dwells. You could also speak of the mid heavens and space as one, and the heaven of heavens where the Lord dwells. And you could speak of the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm that is in our midst. People quibble a little bit or debate as to what reference the three heavens is. But there's no verse that says these are the three heavens. But we do see the Bible says the birds fly through the heavens. Here it's called the mid heavens, the atmosphere. We do know there's a heavenly realm, spiritual realm that the demonic world and the angelic world work in, a dimension that's right next to us that can correspond and enter into our dimension. And we do know that it says that the Lord dwells in the third heaven. Amen. Now, it's interesting. These birds in the mid heavens are summoned to partake of the flesh of commanders, kings, the followers of the beast. And it's interesting because God has command over his creatures. Remember, Elijah was fed by ravens. Remember that? God can, you know, and it's really cool because God can, you know, the rocks will cry out and praise him. Jesus said if he wanted them to, if people weren't going to praise him. But we see that God here, an angel actually summons these birds. And it's very interesting because there's writings going back to like 1865 when it was mentioned that there were no birds basically in this area of Megiddo, which is where that final battle will be fought. No vultures, no, because there was hardly any life out there. Wasn't a lot of dead animals to eat. So you didn't get a lot of birds. There wasn't a lot of vegetation. But after the Lord fulfilled his promise by bringing the Jews in a state of unbelief back into the land, based on Ezekiel 34, 35, 36, and other passages, that they'd be brought back into the land in a state of unbelief. After that happened in 1948, now it says that it would become like Eden. Israel would. Now, ultimately, that'll be fulfilled when the Lord returns. But already now, I mean, there's... I've been to Holland a number of times because I've been invited there four or five times to do evangelistic tours there. And Holland has got beautiful flowers. They're known for their tulips and everything, right? But guess what? They import a lot of their flowers too from, guess where? Israel now. And Israel, now they say about 1 billion birds make their way through Israel in that territory of Megiddo a year. It's just because of the migration cycle. It's a place where they can hang out and stop and so forth. And there are many vultures there now as well. Many birds of prey that will be in on this supper should it happen in our time. So it's going to be quite interesting when you think about it. It is kind of fascinating because they're basically kind of a pre-set up to Megiddo, the battle. They're summoned to get ready to eat. And they're going to gorge themselves. He's going to let them eat in a gluttonous way just to fill their bellies, you know. I don't think vultures commit the sin of gluttony, so they can go ahead and just really pound it down. It'll be better than Thanksgiving for them because they won't be eating other birds. They'll be eating humans. And we're talking about Megiddo is a huge, vast area, incredibly vast, 375 square miles. And it says the carnage must be so bad that the blood will flow all the way up to the horses' bridles. And you're talking 180 some miles long, you know. And it's because you're going to have the kings of the earth The 10 kings that give their power to the beast will be there. King of the South, probably, you know, other Arab nations and African nations as well. Huge, vast army from the East, China and elsewhere. And the kings of the world will gather together. And even though the Antichrist is ruling pretty much the civilized world, when you read the book of Daniel, there's still some commotion, you know, like with the king of the South and so forth. And some believe they'll come together to fight against each other in a way. I believe they're being led together. We don't know all their motives. We do know this. We know some of their motives. It says in Revelation chapter 17, verses 11 through 14, it talks about how these 10 nations, these 10 kings give their power to the beast, and they have one mind. And that is to they destroy Babylon. They'll destroy Babylon. But then it says they gather together to make war against the Lamb. Amen. There's a few different reasons that they'll be there. One will be, we read in Zechariah chapter 12 and Zechariah 14, will be to destroy God's people. I believe Zechariah 12, that's when there'll be like a burdensome stone. Whoever tries to lift her will be severely injured, it says. We try to mess with Israel. And God will still be protecting his remnant people in the wilderness, right? There'll be believers. You know, Jesus said they'll put you to death for my name's sake. Well, Jews aren't killed because of the name of Jesus. He's talking about Christians. They'll still be persecuting Christians. And they'll be trying to fight against Christ at his second coming. And so when Christ returns, this who wins this battle, the Battle of Armageddon, is not in doubt. It's not like, man, who's going to win? It's not in doubt. It's Jesus. The birds are called because God's very clear. He's not, there's no, not even a fraction of a fraction of percent that the Lord would lose this battle. Yet the enemy hopes there's a fleeting chance somehow he can defeat Christ at his second coming. We know that a lot of Satanists want to defeat Christ at his second coming. A lot of cultic groups, Scientology, L. Ron Hubbard. I have a document written by L. Ron Hubbard, allegedly from 3.5 pages long, that was given to me by a guy by the name of Sean Keith, who left that movement. And he was speaking at the end of his speech, it was question and answer time. And he had broken away from the movement. And I asked him if he knew the connection between, or he had any information, because I'd read a book called Messiah or Madman, written by L. Ron Hubbard's son. And he has a chapter called L. Ron Hubbard and the Beast. And it's about how he was a follower of Lester Crowley, and Scientology was basically following Crowley's teaching and repackaging it in the form of Scientology. I had a couple guys coming here for a little while who were head of acting school in Hollywood, very prominent, one of the most prominent acting schools. And they said they couldn't take it down, the Scientology, the paraphernalia from Scientology, because the owner, when he died, he made them make an agreement. They wouldn't take that stuff down. But they said, it's very real what you're saying, you know? And they both had professed Christ, and I'd baptized one of them. Susan Atkins, who was convicted of 9 of the Manson murders, I interviewed her with my wife a few times when she was in prison. And she talked about how Manson was in a weird way connected to Scientology. He was into Scientology before with a guy named Moorhead, who was the head of a church, a satanic church called The Process, whose idea it was to bring forth, to help, you know, instigate Armageddon. And hopefully they would rise from the bottomless pit and rise to power was the idea that Manson had. And he was in touch with Moorhead and said, Moorhead and I are one. And she said that she escaped. She took off one time from the Manson. The Mansons weren't far from here. 3-4 miles from here? 4 or 5 miles? Right next to where I used to live. Okay. Well, I used to live in the Knolls, and they were pretty by Box Canyon area, not far. A few minutes drive from there. And she had said that she walked away from Spawn Ranch one time and took off. And she got away and she thought she was free. And she was hitchhiking, and the car picked her up. Started talking to a guy, and he introduced himself as a Scientologist. Next thing she knows, he drove her right back to Charles Manson's. She didn't want to go back to his group. She told me that in her sober state, professing to be a Christian at that point. I said, it's really interesting in my studies how this kept coming up. And Sean Keith was familiar with some of the connections, and he said, let me send you something that was given to me by an OT3. The OT8 was the highest level then, and OT3 was higher than he was. But it was a clerk, and it was L. Ron Hubbard talking about the macabre landing an alien landing of evil aliens that we Scientologists must prepare the earth to defeat. He goes, it'll claim to be the second coming of Christ. But our mission is to derail the second coming of Christ. And our mission is, there's a lot of truth in the Bible, and the book of Revelation characterizes our movement as a movement of Antichrist. And we must defeat this second coming. And really, he was trying to get them to believe there was these evil aliens coming, and that's who we got to stop, and, you know, and all in the name of really fighting against Christ. So when you read these weird esoteric teachings by a lot of these cultists and, you know, Masons, a lot of different Illuminati type groups, and I'm not talking about, you know, the Illuminati as some people do, as though there's a few people in this room running everything. If you study, there's historical background for people in secret societies. They're real. A lot of real secret societies. And secret societies that open themselves up to spiritual contact inevitably get influenced by demonic powers. And the demonic powers have a goal. That is to try to fight against Christ. When Satan's cast down to the earth, right now he has access to heaven. He's not a citizen of heaven, hanging out in heaven, just chilling with the angels and worshiping God. He's a rebel, but he has access to heaven. But in Revelation chapter 12, it talks about the point where he's thrown down to the earth. And then at that point, he no longer can even take a trip up to heaven and accuse us anymore before the Lord. And it says he comes down having great wrath, knowing that his time is short. So he has a plan. And go to Revelation chapter 16, verse 14. You get to see a little picture of what's happening in the spiritual world, or will be happening, especially as things increase. Verse 13. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon. Who's the dragon symbolic of? Satan. You could just read Revelation 12:9. It calls him the serpent of old, the great dragon. And he's depicted as a dragon. That's one of his symbols. A lot of people use the serpent symbol, the dragon symbol in the occult for satanic powers. In the song I Am or God is a Woman by Ariana Grande, one of the biggest artists, pop artists ever now, female pop artist. And it just came out a little while. We did a whole video on her. But one thing she's doing, she's sitting in a lotus position, in a yoga type position, and she's realizing her divinity. And in Hinduism, you get in this lotus type position and you try. The goal of yoga is to uncoil the serpent force, the kundalini force at the bottom of your spine, and to release it. So it goes up your spine and opens up your third eye, or allows you to realize your divinity. Okay. And the serpent is associated with yoga and realizing your divinity. Serpent realizing divinity. Does that ring a bell? Right? Genesis chapter 3, right? And the whole song is, God is a woman. And that's part of, I don't even point that part out in our video because there's so much to say there where she's just saying God is a woman. God isn't a man or a woman, amen? God became the God-man in the person of Jesus, amen? But he's the creator of all things. We're mere men and women, amen? And there's a whole lie that man can attain godhood. And that's basically not only the lie in the Garden of Eden, but that was a lie that Satan himself deceived himself with, you know. I'll be like the Most High God. I'll send on the sides of the north. Remember that, Isaiah 14? And the Antichrist himself was in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. Same deal. And that's what's going on today. A lot of people, I don't have to be human. I can change myself. I can say I'm really this sex. I can say I'm this animal. I can pretend I'm whatever. Anything goes now, even though we know it's a bunch of lies. So we live in a world right now where people are wanting to just, you know, but feel they can be like Gumby and just kind of bend themselves to be whatever they want to be and not follow the Creator's dictates and his truth and reality. So here it says, "And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs." So it's hard to know exactly what he means other than they looked like frogs, or they moved, kind of leapt out of their mouths like frogs. But he sees this, and verse 14 says, "For they are the spirits of what? Demons." So, by the way, you have a false or counterfeit trinity here. Instead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And it's kind of interesting because they mimic the Trinity in some ways. The Father, right? Source of all things, you know, along with Jesus, let us make man in our image. But you have the beast sent by who? The dragon. The dragon empowers the beast. In Revelation 13, it says, you know, they worship the beast and they worship the dragon who gave his power to the beast. I think that's around verse 4 of chapter 13. Well, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me by the Father. You see, Satan, the beast, mimicking the Father and Jesus. Oh, and by the way, what was one of the Holy Spirit's main functions when Jesus went to earth? To confirm who he was by doing miracles. Amen? Right? What does the false prophet do? He does miracles to point to the authenticity, alleged authenticity of the Godhead of the beast. Are you with me? Does that make sense? So you have a total counterfeit Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Satan, beast, and false prophet. And we read, verse 14, for the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world. So the idea here is that the dragon, Satan, the beast, the false prophet, they're involved in like a, you know, it talks about in the book of Daniel that the Antichrist will understand dark sayings, like he'll be into magic, you know, into spiritism and so forth. And here you see Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist sending forth these spirits to do what? They're forming to do signs, false miracles, and to what? To gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty, the day of the Lord, the day of God, the Almighty, Armageddon. Now we have all these prophecies about the day of the Lord in the Old Testament. And also we have Paul saying in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. There'll be sudden destruction. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he talks about concerning Christ coming and our being gathered together to him. Don't let anyone deceive you by word, letter, or spirit, as that day is at hand, or has come to be at hand, or has come. For that day shall not come. Don't be deceived, unless there come what? The day of Christ, or the day of the Lord. I think the King James says day of Christ. The day of the Lord will not come until what happens? Fallen away, and the Antichrist come first. So the day of the Lord is still future. Some say the day of the Lord is the whole tribulation period. Doesn't work though, because the Bible says that Elijah will come before the great terrible day of the Lord, and he comes in the middle of the tribulation period, right? It says they'll say, be saying peace and safety before the day of the Lord. During the tribulation period, they're saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them. That's at the end, the day of the Lord. Peace and safety is first. It says the Antichrist will come before the day of the Lord, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says the apostasy will come before the day of the Lord, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's two or three places where it says nobody will be exalted in the day of the Lord but the Lord himself. That can't be the tribulation period, because guess who's going to be exalted in the tribulation period? The Antichrist. But people want to stretch the day of the Lord out 7 years or so because they want you to believe that it can happen at the beginning of the tribulation period. It doesn't work that way. And here we see them getting prepared for what's now called, at this time, it's called the day of God. Peter also calls the day of the Lord, calls it also the day of God in 2 Peter chapter 3. These spirits go forth to who? To the kings of the whole world, to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. Verse 15, behold, I am coming like a what? A thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes, so he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. In other words, be ready. Be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Amen. With the garments of salvation. Be ready for the Lord's return. So you're not ashamed when he comes. Amen. Verse 16, and they gathered them together to a place which in Hebrew is called Har-Mageddon. Okay. And that mount, which isn't much of a mountain, will be like maybe the pinnacle area. But there's this vast valley where the war itself will be fought. And then it gets to the seventh bowl. And we're reading different things that take place under the seventh bowl judgment. And we have been. But this area of Megiddo, vast. King Josiah was killed out there. Judges, we read at Deborah, that's where Deborah and Barak, Barak fought Sisera. Remember that? Napoleon had fought there. And Napoleon said that he felt that that was the most natural place on earth to actually have a war. And they'll be the mother of all wars there. Gideon fought the Midianites there, which is kind of interesting because they turned their weapons on each other. Remember when Gideon, with the crushing of the pots, remember that in the fire, the sound of the trumpet? That caused confusion because their small 300-man army was victorious because the Midianites and those that were with them, they turned their weapons on each other. And in Zechariah 14, when the Lord returns, it talks about how they'll turn their weapons on each other. A lot of these are pictures in Megiddo that will take place ultimately during the day of the Lord when the Lord returns. Pharaoh Necho is the king that had killed Josiah. Remember the Assyrian king Sennacherib? That Assyrian king prepared his army there to war against Hezekiah, the Assyrian king there, and so forth. So a lot of battles, biblically, that took place in the valley of Megiddo. But there'll be a lot of different nations there. That's why it says kings will be destroyed there, which is very, very interesting. Now, if you want to, you can hold your finger in Revelation 19 or just go to Psalms. It's pretty easy to find Revelation if you don't hold your finger there. But Revelation or Psalm chapter 2. I just recently quoted from Psalm 1 about meditating on his word day and night and not standing in the counsel of the ungodly. But look at Zechariah chapter 2. I'm sorry, Psalms chapter 2. Didn't mean to throw you a curve. I threw myself one too. Says, and this is a heavy psalm. Why are the nations in an uproar? And the peoples devising a vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand. And the rulers take counsel together. Against who? Against Yahweh. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's Yahweh. Against Yahweh. And against his what? Anointed. Who's the anointed of Yahweh? Jesus. Amen. In fact, Messiah, Mashiach in Hebrew means anointed. You know, he's the Messiah. Let us tear their fetters apart, their chains, and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. God laughs at that. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king. Remember, it says, upon Zion, my holy mountain, I've installed my king. The world doesn't want Jesus to reign. That's why he was crucified. Amen. He's the light of the world. He says that we're the light of the world. We're supposed to be fulfilling the prophecies of being salt and light around the world. Salt stings. If you hate light, which the world hates light, you're irritating. They'll do all manner of evil. They'll speak all manner of evil against you. It says, Jesus says, they hated me. You know, the Lord, how much, the master, how much were they going to hate you? You know, well, they crucified him. So we have, he says, I send you out as a lamb among wolves, you know, as lambs among wolves. Lambs to slaughter, says in Romans chapter 8, quoting the Old Testament passage. We live in a very hostile world to the gospel, and it's becoming more and more hostile. I mean, you get in trouble publicly for, I think, who was it that led the Oscars in Heart? Now he's been banished. He can never lead the Oscars again because... You know, they said he found out years ago he had made a statement where if his son was going to choose a homosexual lifestyle, that he would try to get him not to. Boom. You're never coming back. That's one of their own. Who they loved. What's going to happen to you that they already hate? So, I mean, the writing's on the wall, guys. You know? Stick close to Jesus. Recognize your life is like a vapor here. Amen. Dig your feet into the rock of Jesus and his word. Amen. Don't be swayed to the left or the right. Stick close to the Lord. Verse 7, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Isn't that awesome? Definitely talking about Jesus in the Old Testament here. In the book of Proverbs, it says, do you know his name? It says, do you know his son's name? I love that. That's just this cryptic, prophetic. It's like, whoa, where'd that come from, you know? Today I've begotten you. Verse 8, ask of me and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. Talking about the Father to the Son. You shall break them with a rod of iron. He's going to come and rule with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. That's quoted in the book of Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. And the rule that we will share with Jesus. It's talking about his coming judgment. his reign. Verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son. Isn't that heavy? There it is again. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Are you taking refuge in Jesus? That's where the blessings are. I hope you're seeking him. Hope you're pressing in to know him. Hope you're crying out to him. Hope you're having quiet times where it's just you and him. And I hope when you go through some things that you don't hit a bottle, that you don't hit some kind of drug to feel better. But I hope you hit your knees, man. I hope you knock on heaven's door. Amen. I hope you fellowship with Jesus, because that's the one. And we live in a bad world, guys. And that's where our refuge is in Jesus. And right now, these guys aren't finding refuge in Jesus. They want power. The leaders of the earth are into power, money, influence. And they're so blind to the fact that their lives are so quickly over. And they're like the grass that shows up and is gone. And we need to make sure that we are seeking him. I want you to go back to Revelation chapter 19. Let's read verse 20 now. I told you we're going to get to the end of the chapter, Lord willing. Revelation 19, verse 20. Revelation 19, verse 20. Now, this is after we read verses 17 and 18. And you know what? I don't want to go too quick here. Let's go ahead and look at verse 19. And it says this. Back up to verse 19. And I saw the beast, and the beast and the kings of the earth, and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. So it's the beast and who? I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, and all their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. So we went to Revelation 16, verses 14 through 16. The three demon spirits come out of what? The mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. To gather who together? The kings of the earth. I remember when I was a new Christian, I went into a Deseret bookstore, a Mormon bookstore, in the San Fernando Valley. I drove over there, half hour drive, 25 minute drive or whatever. And I went to Deseret bookstore, and I was checking out the different cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, stuff like that, studying up on them. And I spent a couple hundred bucks on books. The Journal of Discourses, which is 20 some volumes long, of a lot of their early prophets, Brigham Young and others and so forth. And I saw one book called This Nation Shall Endure. And it had the founding fathers on the nation, you know, like at war. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. Ezra Taft Benson, he was their prophet at the time. And he was, I think he was like Secretary of Agriculture. Or maybe he wasn't the prophet, but he was like one of their highest guys. And he was a prophet for some time, I believe. And I thought, this nation shall endure. The Bible says all nations, kindreds, and tongues will worship the beast. And as I read that book, and I read through that book toward the end, he talks about the Holy Spirit's bringing the kings of the earth together to bring them together as one. I go, oh, that sounds very familiar, but it doesn't say the Holy Spirit's bringing them together. It talks about the demonic world bringing them together. I thought, this is a counterfeit. I already knew it was off, you know. And I already knew that Joseph Smith had a lot of associations with the occult, the founder of the Watchtower movement. Actually, the temple protocol that they would follow for years. If you go into a Mormon temple, you know, there's upside down pentagrams. There's all kinds of occult type symbols that you'll see in them, because he was also a Mason, a Freemason that he brought over. And there's a lot of associations that you have to be aware of. There's a lot of secret stuff that they would go on in the temple until it was broadcasted on the Bible Answer Man, a guy that taped it, played it on the Bible Answer Man program. They had to change their protocol after that, even though it was promised through their leaders that it was something that would never be divulged. A lot of secret, crazy stuff. But Jesus says, I don't do anything in secret, you know? He says, you know, we're supposed to proclaim his truth. And it's interesting because you've got this spiritual realm at work, and there's this deception going on, and the kings of the earth will be brought together to fight against Christ at his second coming, and there's going to be a supper there. But the question is which supper are we going to be at? And the beast says, and the kings of the earth. A lot of kings will be there, plural. Now verse 20. And the beast was what? The beast was seized. It's a trip. It doesn't say Jesus did this. And then Jesus did that. And then he had to, you know, circumvent the beast by going over here. The beast went over there. And Jesus took a blow this way. And then Jesus returned a blow. You know, you don't read that. Jesus doesn't take blows like that. He died for our sins, to pay for our sins. But now he's not come back. He's come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Amen. And it says the beast was seized. I love that. That's what I was saying. It's just so quick because it's showing, it's emphasizing what we've just heard about, read about. Jesus is King of what? Kings. He's Lord of what? Lords. So of course, boom, the beast was seized. I love that. The beast was seized, and with him the false prophet. Now look at this: who performed the signs, the miracles, in his presence, by which he deceived those who are what? Those who received the mark of the beast, and those who had worshipped his image. These two were what? Thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. Isn't that interesting? A lot of very interesting things in that verse. So we know it's kings of the earth before the beast is taken, false prophet. There's kings with him. If you go up to the first verse we looked at, verse 17, it mentions different classes of people in verses 17 and 18. At the end of verse 18, the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. So there's all kinds of people from every class. And why? Because in Revelation 13, verses 16 through 18, it speaks of how the false prophet causes everyone to take a mark in the right hand of their forehead, all nations and peoples and tongues, and that no one, it talks about, you know, all nations, kindred, and tongues will worship him around verse 5 or 5 through 7. And it says he causes all the small and the great, the rich and the poor, and the free and the bond to take a mark on the right hand of their forehead, the name of the beast, the number of his name. And no one's able to take the, or eat, unless they what? Take the mark of the beast, the 666. And so you have people from every nation, people, tongue, or the small and the great, the rich and the poor, free and the bond, taking the mark of the beast. So naturally in that end time war, you have not only kings and the beast, and the false prophet with the kings of the earth, but you have people from all classes descending on Israel at the Valley of Megiddo. I believe there'll be rulers that will also be in near Jerusalem, because we read about part of the war that takes place when the Lord goes there as well. But here that will be that where the main bloodbath takes place. Now, it's interesting because did you catch what happens right away to the beast and the false prophet? First of all, how did the false prophet deceive the masses? How did he deceive people into taking the mark of the beast? Signs. Miracles. That's right, James. Through miracles, false miracles, counterfeit miracles. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 and following, it talks about how the Lord will slay the Antichrist, it says, with the spirit of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. And it says, the Antichrist, him who's coming, is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they refuse to love the truth. Okay? And talks about how God judged them. And they were actually basically, you know, that they had pleasure in wickedness. They didn't love the truth, it says. And they were given over to a lie. God sent them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So they followed the Antichrist, who came with what? All signs and powers and lying wonders. Jesus says, for false Christ in Matthew 24, 24, for false Christ and false prophets shall rise, deceiving, if doing great signs and wonders, deceiving if possible in the elect. And then we read right here that the false prophet deceives people with miracles. You know what's so important for you as Christians to understand, and me? That miracles do not mean equate to God's at work. Amen? Amen? And you have to underscore that in your heart. Because there are miracles does not mean necessarily that there's divine activity. It can just as easily mean there's demonic activity. I was talking about the Kundalini force in yoga, and the objective is to uncoil the serpent force at the bottom of your spine and allow it to manifest up your spine and open through your chakras and open, you know, the third eye and what have you, so you can realize your divinity. Well, you know that there's all kinds of papers written about people that have experienced demonic possession. through getting involved in yoga. Do you know that? And transformative psychic type experiences, and those who have gone through all kinds of new age type practices. Groff, who is a leading, psychologist that deals with these things and is pro, these new age, a leader among the new agers. He's written a book about, emergency spiritual crisis that so people can come and get help because they're having a lot of times what looks to be demonic possession. And they have experiences. And you know why a lot of people are locked in the new age movement? They'll tell you because they've experienced certain things. I went and it happened. I met my spirit guide. And my spirit guide's communicating with me now. I have a spirit guide, an entity that's talked to me. Over and over again this happens, guys. It's very, very real. But it's counterfeit. And when this goes down in the end times, it's going to be unleashed like never before. Because he's coming. Satan's coming. The Antichrist is coming with all power and signs and lying wonders. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Great signs and wonders, even if possible, even the elect. Matthew 24:24. And here, read it again. The false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he what? Deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who'd worshipped his image. Now, isn't that interesting? They didn't just take the mark so they could buy or sell in this new world order. You have two witnesses preaching the truth. You have an angel flying through the mid-heavens warning, don't take the mark of the beast. You'll be doomed forever and ever. You'll have no rest day and night. So they're getting countered. This message is getting countered, but they're deceived because according to Revelation 13, it says the false prophet brings fire down from heaven in the sight of men to get them to worship the beast. So there will be a dazzling display of miraculous power in the end times that'll make Hitler's oratory skills look like a wimp, like he stutters or something. The Antichrist is going to be, it's going to be quite powerful. But it's going to be more not the oratory skills of the Antichrist. It's going to be the false signs and wonders that point to him. And at that time, it says, if possible, not, and the King James says, if it were possible, but were is in italics. The word were is not in the Greek. Just see, it says, if possible, even the elect. And I've gone through that construction, if possible, as it's used in the New Testament and showing you that it depends on the context. And the context is that there's warning after warning right before that to the apostles that many will fall away and see to it that no one deceives you. The warning is to make sure you're not deceived. So you have to make sure you're not deceived by taking God at his word. Amen. And trusting him and his keeping power and looking to him to get you through these things. Because there's going to be a huge deception. And I'll tell you what, you know how many professing Christians are going to be caught up in this? All kinds. You know how come I know this? It's because there's already all kinds of false stuff going on in the church right now. You have the so-called Laughing Revival. You have the so-called revival in Redding in Northern California. At the Jesus, associated with the Jesus culture and so forth at Bethel. And all kinds of weird stuff. And they're associated with the Laughing Revival. I've done 3 tapes on that, on the Laughing Revival. And we've checked it out based on the scripture. It's a false and counterfeit revival. And people will succumb to this, even though their leaders oftentimes fall into gross immorality, aren't walking holy lives, if they have all these weird experiences they're claiming. And the experiences so often aren't based in scripture. And they'll still go headlong for these deceptions, even though they're being warned. Look at the lifestyle. Look at who these people are promoting. Look at the weird doctrines they're teaching. And they don't care about truth. And if you don't love the truth, the Bible says, you'll be given over to that lie. And if you're given over with such weak miracles right now, many times counterfeit miracles, how much more easily are you going to be deceived when some dude is bringing fire down from heaven? And by the way, I did a message called Identifying the Antichrist. And we also talked about the false prophet. And we talked about the beast kingdom. And we talked about in Revelation chapter 13, the beast kingdom is depicted there. With lion and a leopard and a bear. And we looked at what those symbolize in the book of Daniel. And the final kingdom is a conglomeration of the Persia and in Iran and Iraq, basically. Because the lion was Iraq. The bear was Persia, which is modern day Iran, right? And the leopard, I'm sorry. So you got the bear, Persia. You got the lion, which was Iraq, which was Babylon, which is Iraq now. and the bear, which is Persia, which is now Iran, right? And the Grecian Empire was depicted by the leopard. And that was where Antioch's Epiphany reigned and claimed to be Messiah, or God, I'm sorry, in the temple. And you have a conglomeration of these powers right now, especially Iran and Iraq, with Iran trying to take Iraq, and then also Syria, which is where the Grecian leader, Antioch's Epiphanes, reigned from. Those three nations could be locked together pretty soon. It's pretty crazy if you think about it. And the beast empire, I believe, is a Middle Eastern empire. But then you have a harlot who runs the beast empire, rules over it. The beast empire hates this harlot. But this harlot is the richest people on the earth, who corrupts the world with her immorality, and is hated by this beast empire, to where she's eventually destroyed. Who rules those whole Middle Eastern areas and tries to tell them what to do? Yeah, that's interesting. Look at my studies in Revelation 18. But then there's a false prophet who tells people to worship the beast. But you know, the Muslims are looking for a Messiah type figure called the 12th Imam. And they're looking for him to rule, the Mahdi. And they're looking for him to reign. And they'll say, and there's the Hadith. It talks about how he'll come in and he'll come to Jerusalem and he'll reign for 7 years. Come on a white horse. They're waiting for him on a white horse. Antichrist comes in a white horse before Jesus does. Revelation 6 verses, in contrast to Revelation 19. But it says, they say when the 12th Imam comes that Jesus will be there, Isa. But they say, but he's not the same Jesus that you Christians worship, because you guys are mixed up. You call him the Son of God. You say he died for us, but he didn't. Well, the Bible says he that denies the Father and Son is the Antichrist. And on the Temple Mount, the Antichrist will sit in the temple of God, show himself that he's God. It says Allah is God, and he has no what? Son. It's the doctrine of Antichrist right there in the Temple Mount. So you have to understand the big picture is, we don't know how all this will play out, but think about this. The Muslims say that when the 12th Imam comes and Isa, the prophet, because they don't believe he is the Son of God who died for us, they'll come together. And that the 12th Imam, the Mahdi, will say to Isa, supposed to be Jesus, he could pray and lead in prayer. And Jesus will back up and point to him, say, follow him. The Bible says the false prophet will tell people to follow the Antichrist. The Bible says the false prophet looks like a lamb, but speaks like a dragon. Revelation chapter 13. Meaning he'll look like he represents Jesus. Because lamb is used of Jesus throughout the book of Revelation, isn't it? But he'll speak like a dragon, because he'll speak the words of Satan to get people to worship the beast. Now, is it going to be the 12th Imam? Is it going to be Isa? And there's no Isa. There will be an Antichrist. There'll be a false prophet claiming to represent Christ in some way. And by the way, Satan isn't against everybody that claims to be Christian. Satan loves people that call themselves Christians but are pro-abortion, do what thou wilt. They love the hypocrisy. They're cool with hypocritical Christians. They just don't like real Christians that really stand on the word and speak the truth. So that's who Satan hates, you know. So Satan will try to gather as many people in as he can. In fact, Alice Bailey, one of the leaders in the New Age movement in the early times, before it really got off the ground, she talked about how, these centers to bring the New World Order about and to worship this coming Messiah, that, you know, Masonic lodges will be used and churches will be used to bring this all together. Well, there's apostasy right now. You can already see a lot of churches becoming more and more liberal. You can see that actually taking place in the future. Kind of scary, actually. Now, it's interesting because let's read verse 20 more carefully now. And the beast was seized. He's taken. He's captured. And with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown what? They were thrown alive. Interesting. Isn't that interesting? Thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. Now, brimstone is a yellowish sulfuric material that's combustible when it's in air. That doesn't sound very fun. And they're thrown there alive. Now, what's interesting about this passage is that it emphasizes, by the way, if you look at the word order in the Greek, the word alive is first. Alive, they're thrown into the lake of fire. So God's emphasizing that they're conscious. You know, they're not annihilated. And also, they're thrown in the lake of fire. Why is that interesting? Because who else is thrown in the lake of fire then? No one. No one's thrown in the lake of fire. Even Satan isn't thrown in the lake of fire for over 1,000 years later. Because where do the dead go right now? They go to Hades. Do they go to the lake of fire now? No, that's a future judgment. Sometimes we compare Hades to the county jail. It's a temporary holding facility until after the trial. And then the dead, the spirits of the dead, are brought forth from Hades. Revelation 20, they stand before God. And everyone's name who's not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life is thrown into the lake of fire then. Now that's over 1,000 years after this. How do we know? And we're going to study Revelation 20. I'm excited. I hope you are. We're going to get to Revelation 20 next, which is about the millennium, about Satan being bound 1,000 years, about, you know, we'll be talking about the millennial period, what that's going to be like and so forth. We talk about the resurrections, the judgments of, you know, those who didn't take the mark of the beast, the great white throne judgment when people are sent to the lake of fire. It's a heavy chapter coming up, and we're finishing this chapter tonight. So we'll be there, Lord willing, you know, next time we're in the book of Revelation. It's a heavy chapter. But what's really interesting here is even Satan after this isn't thrown into the lake of fire. I mean, look at the very next verse, chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So Satan's not even thrown in the lake of fire yet. He's bound in the abuso in the Greek for 1,000 years. Then he's let loose for a short time. So it's these guys are thrown in the lake of fire. Over 1,000 years later, because Satan's bound for 1,000 years, then he, you know, is allowed to deceive the nations again. We'll be with the Lord ruling in Jerusalem. We can't be deceived. We'll study that. That's all in Revelation 20. And then he's finally thrown in the lake of fire. And then there's a great white throne judgment. So my point is, why is the beast seized and the false prophet, boom, and thrown instantly in the lake of fire? Why does everybody else get a trial? The books are open and everything else. Talking about humans. Right there. You guys nailed it. Because it's obvious. They've sinned openly. The Antichrist, it says, will blaspheme God in Revelation 13 and his tabernacle, his people in heaven. He'll be a blasphemer. He'll publicly be waging war against Christ. He'll lead the nations against Christ. And it's interesting because their crimes against God are listed right here for everybody to see. The legal sense is brought out, you know, because the false prophet deceived the nations. He was as culpable as the beast. The beast accepted the worship, but he deceived people into worshiping the beast. You know, idolatry is the most repeated sin warned against in the Old Testament. And you're not to worship anything or anyone but God. And so the sentencing happens right here. Because the crimes are obvious to everyone. And Jesus makes it, just sentences him, and he executes him, so to speak. The beast and the false prophet, that is. By casting him alive. You guys get that? It's pretty heavy. And he casts him alive into the lake of fire. Now it's interesting, in Daniel chapter 7, if you want to go there. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 through 11 says this. I kept looking until thrones were set up. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and his hair on his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. His wheels were a burning fire, a river of fire flowing and coming out from before him. That's going to look amazing. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, the books were open. And it says in verse 11, then I kept looking. Now he's looking, and because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking, the little horn, that's the Antichrist, I kept looking until the beast was slain, And his body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. So what's really interesting here is his body is destroyed, given to the fire. That fits with Revelation, where he's cast alive into the lake of fire. So the lake of fire does, it appears, already exist. Jesus said it was originally, it was created for the devil and his angels. And the beast and the false prophet are thrown there right away. And here in Daniel, it says that his body was thrown into the fire. By the way, don't let anybody tell you the beast simply represents a system. And the false prophet represents a system. That's more than a system. That Bible speaks of the Antichrist being the man of sin. Okay? The number of the beast, the number of a man. The son of lawlessness. And in Revelation chapter 19, we see that they're thrown alive in a lake of fire. It's not talking about a system being thrown in a lake of fire. Do you understand that? And in Daniel, it says their body. Because like the Jehovah's Witnesses will say, well, the beast really isn't a man. It's not literally a man. It's, you know, it's a system. That's because they want to divert their people from the truth of what's going to happen in the future. And it's kind of interesting, too, because they're thrown alive in a lake of fire. So they're caught. The only two captives of war prisoners, at this point, seem to be the beast and the false prophet. And the Satan himself, who's thrown in the abuso. Everybody else you'll see in verse 21 is that's at Megiddo, that's in the valley of Megiddo, is slain with the sword of his mouth. Quite interesting. So they're cast alive in the lake of fire. Listen to this. Psalm 55:15. Let death come deceitfully upon them. Let them go down alive to Sheol, or Hades in the Septuagint, I believe. For evil is in their dwelling, in their midst. Remember what happened when some evil dudes, Dathan, Abihu, those guys, Korah, remember when they withstood Moses and tried to turn people away from his leadership? And in chapter 16 of Numbers, verse 28, we read this. Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds. For this is not my doing. If these men, these guys that were rebels, die a death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, meaning they die like everybody else, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol. Descend how? Alive into Sheol. Then you'll understand that these men have spurned the Lord. A few verses later, verse 33, we read this. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol. And earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. I think the reason the Lord does that, he's making an example. I mean, he's just having them for lunch. It's happened before in the past. And somehow, some way, I don't know if the Lord's going to open up the earth, but their bodies are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And by the way, that's a very interesting term, lake of fire. Because we don't find it in prophetic literature in antiquity. That term, lake of fire. There's a lot of terms we find because a lot of things were used different ways. But not lake of fire. There's rivers of fire, but never like a lake of fire. And that's a horrid picture. And by the way, it's kind of interesting too, because the way they're killed. And then you look at the verse that follows is kind of is interesting. But when the Bible speaks of the temporary holding facility, we typically see, you know, the Greek word is usually Hades. It's unfortunate that the King James, for instance, uses the same word hell for Hades as it does for the lake of fire at times, or Gehenna. Because Jesus, when he talks about the temporary holding facility, seems to use Hades. In Luke chapter 16, when he talks about the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man, remember, Lazarus is taken to Abraham's bosom, but the rich man who is in rebellion to God, he's taken where? To Hades. And that's that temporary, and he's still in torment in the flame, but he can communicate, you know, send Lazarus over first, have him dip his finger in water so I can stick it on my tongue. So he's in agony. It says he's in agony, in the torment, but it's not the same as what we call the lake of fire or Gehenna. So I wish the New Testament would, you know, more translate in the King James, for instance, Hades versus Gehenna, or, you know, because Gehenna is more like what we, you know, I'm not saying you can't use the word hell of Hades. I'm sure I have at times as well, because it's like pre-hell, but it's a temporary holding facility. Then there's Gehenna. Now, Gehenna's interesting because Gehenna is, do you guys know what Gehenna is? Many of you probably do, but what Gehenna was basically the garbage dump in Jesus' time on the southern slope near the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. But it's interesting how it got its name, or I should say, where it got its reputation, and why, how it began to be used as a picture by Jesus of hellfire. Because it was called the Valley of Hinnom. And it was called the Valley of Hinnom. And at that time, previous to it being called Gehenna, it was used as a place of worship of false gods like Moloch and others. And various kings would go there and sacrifice their children in the fire to Moloch and worship demons. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the things that the Gentiles or the pagans worship or sacrifice to are demons. So the gods of the nations, the idols that all the different nations worship, they're demons. They represent demons, whether people know it or not. And they were worshiping demons, and they were sacrificing their children to them in the place that was called the Valley of Hinnom before it was called Gehenna. And we read, for instance, this is 2 Chronicles 28:3. Moreover, he, speaking of King Ahaz, burned incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and burned his sons in fire, according to the abominations of the nations from the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. And in 2 Chronicles 33:6, listen to this. He, and it's speaking of King Manasseh there, another king, made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. And he practiced witchcraft and used divination, practiced sorcery, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And right now in our nation, people don't go to the Valley of Hinnom to sacrifice their children. They sacrifice their children by the millions in our country for convenience. More to mammon, more often to mammon for money. So they have more money for their household, or they don't, or for they sacrifice them for material things or for time or whatever. But it's still evil. And this really, and they're involved in spiritism and sorcery and witchcraft, just like back then. Now, after the Lord had dealt with these evil kings and their idolatry, they turned the Valley of Hinnom into a garbage dump. And it was used as a figure of a place of judgment because God judged those kings. And listen to what Jeremiah says about the Valley of Hinnom, which became Gehenna. The Hebrew word Gehenna was used. I'm sorry, the word Gehenna was used. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 30 through 33 says, "For the sons of Judah have done that which is evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house which is called by my name to defile it. They have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come to my mind." It wasn't something God ever wanted. "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be called Topheth." Check this out. No longer be called Topheth. No longer be named after false gods. "Or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of the slaughter." Isn't that interesting? "For they will bury in Topheth because there will be no other place. The dead bodies of the people will be food for the birds of the sky and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away." So Gehenna in Jesus' day, if you went there, guess what was constantly going up? Smoke from the garbage. Maggots were there, worms. And Jesus would use that as a picture of the place called the lake of fire, where the smoke never stops. Revelation chapter 14, verse 11 says this of those who worship the beast, "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Now that, I'm sorry, I can't tame that down. The smoke of their torment goes up how long? And they have no rest, what? Does it say for a day or two? And then they're annihilated? Is that what it says? No. They have no rest day and night for how long? Forever and ever. And what's interesting about this, when you go to Revelation 19, and the beast is seized, and with him the false prophet, And they're cast where? Immediately where are they cast? Lake of fire. Then what happens? What happens to Satan according to chapter 20, the first couple of verses? He's bound for how long? 1,000 years. Then you know what? After he's let loose for a short time, and we'll talk about his activity later, then guess what? He's cast in the lake of fire. But guess who's still there over 1,000 years later? Look at verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into what? The lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Not were, where they are also. And they will be tormented. They, not just Satan, but who else? The beast and the false prophet. Day and night for how long? Ever and ever. That is absolutely horrifying. And then in Revelation 20, 11 through 15, there is the great white throne judgment. And everyone's name who's not found in the Lamb's book of life is thrown there too. You want to make sure you're right with Jesus. You want to make sure you don't backslide. You want to make sure you don't commit apostasy and turn hard in your heart, become bitter at people and unforgiving and unloving and hardened or hardened by the deceitfulness of sin and falling away from the living God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful looking for fire and judgment and indignation, which will devour the adversaries. And it goes on to talk about those, you know, trample underfoot the blood of Christ and insult the spirit of grace. It's talking about apostasy. It's not talking about you went through a struggle and then you asked God for forgiveness and got right with God. It's talking about turning away from Christ. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but only a fiery indignation, a judgment where God will destroy the adversaries. So you want to be close to the Lord. And right before verse 26, where it's probably the strongest warning in the New Testament against apostasy, that in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8, right before that it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, which is the habit of some, but gather together all the more as you see the day of Christ approaching. Amen? In other words, stay in fellowship, man. Don't be that animal that gets away from the flock, you know, and becomes easy prey to the enemy. No, stay close to the Lord. Verse 21, Revelation chapter 19, verse 21. Are you still with me? And the rest were killed with a sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. So the rest were killed. And then their spirits, of course, would go where? To Hades. That await the great white throne judgment, then the lake of fire. This is, my heart breaks that there's going to be a lot that's going to be fulfilled. And it's, and we have our job to do as Christians is to snatch as many out of the fire as we can, according to the book of Jude. Be ministers of reconciliation, preaching the gospel, which is the power of God is salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. Amen. We need to be out about our Father's business. You know, we need to make sure, as Paul said to Timothy, that the Holy Spirit speaks expressly, that latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. There'll be lying spirits and doctrines of demons that are contrary to the word of God. And, but he says to Timothy, he goes on in verse 16 to say, watch your behavior, watch your life, you know, and your teaching. So you might save yourself and those who hear you. Now, you obviously don't save yourself. You throw, if you watch your behavior, make sure you're following Christ and you watch your teaching, make sure it's biblical. That means you're what? Trusting in Jesus. Amen. You have a living faith and that ensures your salvation because he saves you. But it's talking about depending on him and being real, really, truly following him. Amen. And then the word that you share with them, which is the word of Christ, will bring salvation to them if they put their faith in him. And so verse 21 is the climactic verse before we get into the millennial period. And wow, we've really covered a good section here. The great and the rest were killed with the sword. I mean, the sword is his word. Amen. Sword of the Spirit is the word of God. He is the sword proceeds from his mouth. It says he'll unsheathe his sword. Okay, how does he unsheathe his sword? Opens his mouth. Man, he spoke and the worlds were created, Hebrews chapter 11, by his word. Amen. He stilled the stormy sea by his word. Amen. He cursed the fig tree with his words. Amen. He dealt with a legion of spirits with his words. And he'll slay the wicked with his words. Now, it's going to be more graphic than that. I don't know exactly what it's going to look like. It doesn't give a lot of detail here. We do know when he shows up at the Mount of Olives, he's going to have a robe that's dipped in what? Blood. And according to Isaiah, when he's asked about why that robe has blood on it, he's going to say, it's the blood of my enemies, who I had victory over by myself. Wow. Wow. Well, I'm looking at the clock, I'm looking at my notes, and I feel like we're done. But I'll say this much more is Christ is coming, and John says he saw these things. He saw Christ coming, amen. Jesus is going to return visibly. We're going to be able to see it. The Bible, I had Jehovah's Witnesses at my door today. My son Josiah answered, but then he had to go to work, and I was working out of my office at home, and I debated with him for 35, 40 minutes, you know. And at the very end, I warned them about, you guys need to be ready. I go, the Watchtower is telling you that he returned in 1914, secretly, invisibly, untrue. Said, Jesus said every eye would see him, including those that pierced him, amen. Jesus warned about a secret coming, Matthew chapter 24, amen. And the angels in Acts chapter 1, we read that when Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives, that they said, what are you looking at? They said, he who ascended will descend in the same way. You'll be able to see him. He'll descend back on the Mount of Olives. And when you read in Zechariah chapter 14, that all the nations of the earth will come against Israel, and that he'll descend on the Mount of Olives and defeat those nations. And that's called the Day of the Lord there as well. Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? Hey, the name of this message is Make Your Reservations Now. Which supper are you going to be at? I want to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. I've made reservations. My name is written in heaven. Amen. Take your choice, you know. Either be saints eating food or be the sinners eaten by vultures. Take your choice. Make your reservation. Smoking, non-smoking. Take your pick. Amen. God bless you guys. Keep your eyes on Jesus and follow him. Amen. Have a beautiful evening. Praise the Lord. If you haven't received Jesus, you need to make sure you make reservations now. You need to confess him as your Lord and Savior. Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. Amen. Give somebody a big hug. God bless you guys. Have a great evening in Jesus. Lord is good. Give him glory. Amen. We glorify you, Lord. We praise your holy name. You are worthy to be praised, Lord God. Hallelujah. Give someone a